All right, we're live. Live in the next 4 hours. Don't take up too much time. We only got 4 hours. And I have a full house, it looks like, of Voices of Faith. And you know, you who listen regularly, this first half hour is focused on my congregation here in Los Angeles, though we're live all over the world. I chastised you a bit this morning, the regulars, for waiting until after Wednesday to make your reservations for the cathedral. You cannot come to the cathedral without calling in, making a reservation, getting a pass. Can't just walk in. If for no other reason about what I'm about to say will help clarify that. But don't need a reason. I want people who know why they're coming. It's a college-level teaching. Right now, going through Romans, message number 251, and I'm in the third chapter because I take side roads. And there's a lot there to explain. So I want people that are coming, like you're coming to audit a class if I were teaching it at Stanford. You're there by permission. Simple as that. My regulars know that, but they count on being recognized, and they wait a little later in the week to make reservations. I'll tell you how successful I was. We're about 50 people more. About 50 people more than I normally have at this time. That means about 300 of you need your ass kicked. Now, I'm talking to my regulars, and I got ahead of the operator on his bleep machine. That's a wonderful word, you know. I learned it from Luther. Martin Luther, that is. When I sat down, they were playing on the network. What you people that have a dish and listen to and find us on GE3 transponder 20, 24 hours a day. You really smart people that have gotten your own KU dish and listen digital on the little dish, our own DirecTV. All you have to do is buy the dish, and then we don't charge you for the 24 hours from now until the world ends. And those who listen on radio and tune in on the internet, where if you go to our homepage, genescott.com, there's several entry points that if you surf the web, you can pick us up off satellite, and when we're live, we'll be live right there on your internet. And those people know that we have 24-hour teaching on just about every subject. If you only listen on 56, for example, Monday through Friday, 1 hour, song, message, song. Sunday night, whatever, for 4 hours. But we're out there 24 hours a day. And I'm going to do something I've been doing during the week. We've renamed it Scott on Scott. I'm going to play what was playing when I sat down here on the network when I was teaching, of all things, on Martin Luther. Now, in Romans 3:27 today, the translation I added on the board was Luther's own translation of that opening phrase of Romans 3:27. So blight remains or stays, very close to the Arminian, which in essence asks the question, where is the boaster going to dwell? Well, he's taken out. And the German, wo bleibt nun der Ruhm, where remains now the boasting? And then in a typical blunt fashion of Martin Luther, er ist aus. It is out. Now, How timely. I didn't know. I didn't even check the programming. I didn't know I was going to sit down and hear teaching on Martin Luther's own comments about translating. And it's kind of important because when I finish this excursion in praise and go on to finish the third chapter, I will come to the famous phrase that became the battle cry of the Reformation. He added a word that translates only, faith only. And it has come to us not through the German. When we get to that verse, I'll write the German on the board. But it's come to us through the translation, sola fide, faith only. And Martin Luther's, in the review that I was doing, and it was 1990. I was 60 years old when I was doing that teaching. I was old then, 60 years old. That's when you're supposed to have only 10 years to live for God's allotted time. But I found in the Old Testament, God said you got 120 years. So, you know, I've become increasingly Jewish. Old Testament. So that was, isn't that 14 years ago? 1990. I'm not going to play it right now. I'm going to play it later on in this program and put the name on it again, Scott on Scott. I'll be sitting here live and listening to myself and maybe commenting. But the importance is I will come to that verse later and show you as I go horizontal to the various translations how critical that verse became as the, I repeat, battle cry of the Reformation. And he's explaining why he added a word. And he's also attacking his muddle-headed critics that he calls the papists, but he has better words for them that I won't repeat right now. And he is saying he didn't need them to tell him that the word only wasn't in the Greek, but he's translating it into German, which has syntax and grammar requirements that doesn't allow discussing something. Well, I'll let him say it to you later. He explains why he added the word only, and he didn't need a nitwit to tell him it wasn't in the Greek, but the nitwit needed some instruction on the German into which he was translating. And I find it interesting because I'm just a verse, in fact, just a phrase or two away from that being the heart of the translation that we will dig out before we close the third chapter of Romans. So I thought, you know, that's pretty timely. And it was funny. And it was to the point that I have concentrated on these many years in Los Angeles, setting people free. Setting people free into God from the bondage of traditions. I've been warring against this for 30 years come this November. You don't have to stop breathing to be a Christian. You don't have to park your brain at the door of a church. You don't have to become a nitwit. And I've said repeatedly to my own congregation, I have asked for a congregation within the congregation to make a supreme commitment right now of volunteering 12 hours a week. I have the 300. And I ask it in the frame of the very first battle cry I gave 30 years ago as I preached the message on Gideon and what his band of 300 accomplished through faith. That doesn't mean the rest of you in the church are not to keep participating and doing what you've been doing. An army has various divisions. Every war is fought utilizing special forces. Now, I didn't do it the way been done in some battles. I need 10 volunteers, you, and you, for this kamikaze raid. where everybody's going to die. I need 10 volunteers, you and you and you. I let you volunteer. Turn up the pressure on yourself. A little stronger commitment and a little more faith and a little more sacrifice. I don't know the situation of everybody in the congregation. Someone was volunteering Saturday night and was asked if he was one of the 300, and he said no. And then you could almost read the cringing body language of, I'm somehow an outcast. No, you're not. Some of you are working double shifts. Some of you have responsibilities that others don't have, that you have to, with God's help, dig your way out of. You've never seen me as an unreasonable pastor. I react to facts as they are. I just believe that within this congregation, after 30 years, there are 300 people I could find who would take this step of faith, and we found them. Now the issue... All of you should be grateful we found it. Well, yeah, listen close. Well, I said we only got 4 hours. You're using up time. You may say, well, I can't give the 12 hours. What can I do? We can double portion in July. There's always something you can do. You know, when it comes to sacrifice, I don't want to leave any of you out. You can't do the 12 hours. But next Sunday is a special anniversary. Our 21st anniversary on satellite. We have a lot of anniversaries. We have the anniversary when we moved into the cathedral. We have the anniversary when I came as pastor. My 30th is coming up. First Sunday in November. But when everyone had written an epitaph over this ministry, and I still have copies of just about every newspaper in town, eulogizing me like I was dead, I hadn't gotten too many nice things said about me until we went off the air. And then every news person in the air, in the area, and all the channels, when Channel 30 went black, and our license was not renewed, headline, Scott's last hour on television. I couldn't find a negative word. Everybody was saying wonderful things. Even the local legal newspaper was writing how they would miss Scott because where else can you turn on a television program and see a legal brief read? And I was reading and I was saying, these are the same people that used to throw stones at me? Herb Cain up in San Francisco, when we went off 24 hours a day up there. Crime will go up in San Francisco. All the druggies can't watch Scott all night, so they'll be out on the street causing crime. Tongue-in-cheek, lamenting the fact we were going off. It's been a long hour, hasn't it? But that was May, and by July, that became the impetus for us to go satellite and go worldwide. Our budget in those days was $300,000 a month, which was pretty marvelous because I was elected pastor of a church that was on the verge of bankruptcy. Owed $3.5 million, 30-day notes, and had $19,000 cash. And I often said to people that would criticize me, even my enemies have never said I'm dumb. And if I were coming to rip a place off, I sure could find some place better than $3.5 million in debt and $19,000 cash and 30 days to pay it. And $1.5 million of the notes had been called, and that wasn't the total debt I discovered after I got here. God turned us around, and the teaching of faith had produced $300,000 a month, because that number 300, we've made it our battle cry. To go on satellite, we found a network in Florida, and they had 4 hours between Playboy Channel and some XXX channel. And they required $200,000 a month. Well, that's two-thirds of our total budget, and our budget was being eaten up with operating. We also had to buy a big dish to project it up. We had to get all the accompanying equipment and set up a basis for getting the program up to the satellite, and it factored out to about, and plus the $200,000 for the satellite itself, about $300,000 a month. That was our whole budget. And we needed our budget. So I went to the congregation, asked them if they dared to take this step of faith, and said, I believe God will help us if you will simply double your giving for 3 months. Every one of you that are the regular supporters, and we'd gone through fights of faith together, if you will double your giving for 3 months, we're going to take this step of faith. The rest is history. They did it. And the $600,000 a month came in, and we were able to go on satellite. Been there ever since and have expanded it. Now every part of the ministry is dependent upon the satellite. Now we pay a little over $100,000 a month for the 24 hours on GE3, transponder 20, and how many other outlets we have, the T1 lines, shortwave all over the world. We're on more hours on shortwave around the world than BBC is, certainly more than the USA network, whatever they call it. They've been getting out of the U.S. government, sort of been dropping their shortwave. No place in the world. You can't pick us up on 203 frequencies. We don't do that for money because third world doesn't support. People gather around a shortwave at a refugee camp in Liberia. People in Armenia save their power allotment for the times that they can turn us on shortwave. Children and families in our church in Afghanistan and in Iraq are able to tune in on shortwave. All this made possible because faithful people 21 years ago double portioned for 3 months. Every year thereafter, we call 4th of July weekend Freedom Sunday because that's when we broke free and went loose in faith. And the Scott's Last Hour on television is now approaching record proportions. There's 21 years is a pretty long hour, isn't it? 24 hours a day, we're everywhere, nothing but teaching and the music in between so you can respond. And we'll show you a sample of some of the teaching you could get if you'd use your internet, get a shortwave radio, buy one of these. I get some people get them as low as $200 to $600 dishes, the small dish. There's no zoning restrictions. You call here, our Voices of Faith will give. You don't even have to call. You can have your satellite installer, any company, and call the number, get the specifics of the frequencies and the symbol rate numbers, and they can tune your dish in, and there we are locked in 24 hours a day. You can listen 24 hours a day, it's what I'm saying, over and over again. And to the folks in Nashville, on Channel 30, we just went on every morning, Monday through Friday from 6 to 7. That's new. We've been on Sunday morning only, and we're now on every morning from 6 to 7. San Francisco, we're on every night on Channel 4 from 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. And on 56 here in Los Angeles, every night from 10 to 11. Only teaching. Song in front, song behind. This is the time that I deal with my congregation one-on-one. And if you're channel surfing, you're welcome to join in, but I'm not talking to you. When I play Scott on Scott and replay what you could hear if you were a sample of what you could hear of the teaching that plays round the clock, then everybody, I'm talking to everybody, everybody should know a little more about Martin Luther. Because he's sort of candy-coated by the church. and the real Martin Luther doesn't leak through the traditions to make void the Word of God. See, I stay sane because I lived with these men as I traveled for 18 years, reading their biographies, carrying a suitcase every time I'd take off to some country of the world, as I was reorganizing schools overseas. And one month it'd be Luther, another month it'd be Augustine, another month it'd be Abraham. And I take comfort in the fact that I'm a little more like Martin Luther than most of the pastors that are criticizing me and trying to be, you know, can't, they're so perfect you have to ask yourself, what's hidden? You know, this is like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. He says, you're whited sepulchres, graves. You're painted over on the outside to look good. The inside's all manner of dead men's bones and all manner of uncleanness. I get that. Don't you get that feeling when you view most Christians that are just so above the rest of us? You know. They don't even break wind when they go to the bathroom. Do they? You ask them, they'll deny it. My mother was like that. She swore that that never happened to her entire lifetime. And when she got very old and deaf, she thought that she was getting away with it because she couldn't hear it. And then the truth came out. Now, you tuned in on Sunday night. You never expected to get truth like this, did you? That's the way Luther was. What you see is what you get here. People write and say, send me some information about Dr. Scott. Just listen a while. I passed Johnny Carson on live TV a long time ago. Like I said that to him once. And what you see is what you get. I don't believe you have to be inhuman to be a Christian. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He wasn't a killjoy. I hate this attitude. Oh, here comes the Reverend. So let's stop breathing until he's gone. They called Jesus a wine bibber and a glutton. You suppose that they got that slanderous exaggeration because all he did was be on his knees praying? He must have partaken of his food gladly. And did he drink wine? First miracle was to turn water to wine to keep the party going. Don't anybody tell you they drank grape juice at the Lord's Supper. I don't know where they refrigerated it to keep it from fermenting. They drank wine. I can read the Greek, the different word for grapes and grape juice and for alcoholic fermented wine. Just a lot of stupid things that keep people away from the church. And the problem with many of you, your pastors listen to me because they do research listening to me. That's where they get lots of their messages. Ralph Wilkerson used to say when I'd come every year down to Melodyland, you know, Gene, you come and I have a whole year's messages when you leave the week. Well, they listen. If they're not listening, they're recording. But they tell you not to listen. Don't listen to that horrible sinner who smokes a cigar. I want to set you free. They're afraid you're going to find out that you can be human and still be a Christian. And that your righteousness not worth a dime. And then what God's looking for is someone that can trust Him and will trust Him. And He'll do the righteous thing in you. I tell people, send me every sinner in town to my church. When you come, I don't ask you to change, but look out. If you start listening and the Word takes root, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and you start faithing, and God will start changing you. And you won't see it as much as other people will see it. So I'm looking forward to hearing Luther again. But now I've got to extend into the next half hour because I only had 50 people of my people respond and make your reservations before I got here. And I need about 300 more. So I want you on the telephone getting busy making a reservation so I can have that out of the way. And then we can get on with the other things I want to do in this 4 hours. Get on telephone. Now, I want to finish, I saw we were coming to the half hour, and I want to finish saying that those people who double portioned 21 years ago made possible this 21st anniversary, and the ones who every year thereafter in July seek to join that band and hurl us another year ahead by double portioning in July. July is always our double portion month. That's not complicated, and this isn't making any appeal to people that are not part of our congregation. I don't want anybody giving unless I first teach you. And give for the right reasons. As a worship act, worth-ship. Having been taught, our people give as a statement of worship, worth-ship, for the teaching. And there are those who believe in the tithing principle. I do. The tithe is the Lord's. You're not giving anything when you tithe. You're delivering to God, to the place He said, give it, to the storehouse where you get your spiritual food. Those are my regular congregants. They support this ministry. And I ask every July that you double portion for the same reason that those 21 years ago went 3 months to make possible what we now can participate in and receive the benefit from. So this is double portion month, and as you make your call, start letting me know who among you, I know about the average every year, are going to double portion. We have some culprits that say, well, since they're double portioning, I can skip a month. Well, you probably should. You're not giving for the right reason anyway. But the people who give for the right reason, I'm asking you to take a step of faith, double portion, this month of July, and let me know you're going to do it by making a phone call and saying so. These are our regulars. I get back on the telephone. Now, at the cathedral, there's obvious nursery care for the children from babyhood to 2. And all the kids from 2 to 12, the pastor takes them to a tour. I provide the bus and adult supervision, bilingual, to any one of some 40-plus museums within 15, 20 minutes of the cathedral. The air-conditioned bus with the supervisor leaves at 11 o'clock and returns at 1. The museums, we've done it for so many years now, that the museums are always prepared and ready for our kids. I want the kids to know the pastor's taking them, and that I'm not afraid to expose them to truth. These are museums that many parents don't have the time to take their kids to. You ought to. And having done it for so many years, our kids tend to get ahead in school by what they learn at these museums every Sunday. Now, if you have a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old that's never been away from you, then one of the parents for the first few trips go with them. Help with the adult supervision. The other parent stays in the cathedral. Don't want you both going. I'm not wanting you to come just to take your kids to the museum. But it's a college-level teaching class, and there's no kids can get into the cathedral until they're 12. They go on this special tour the pastor provides. Then when they're 12, they know it's an honor to be allowed to come in the cathedral. I love them, but I'm in the business of teaching respect. They're going to respect God's house, God's word, God's man. And that means they're going to sit with their parents, not discussable, until they either get married or are of age. And that's 21. Not 18. When they turn 21, they don't have to sit with their parents. Up till then, they're sitting with their parents. They bring a girlfriend, boyfriend, sits with them while they sit with their parents. Not discussable. It's a college-level classroom. And I thought it was cute, because I just got a reservation for Sunday. I'm making my very first reservation. My birthday, I just turned 12. And so I'm calling. The 12-year-old is doing the calling personally. I'm making my first reservation at the cathedral. I think that 12-year-old got the message. And the rest of you need to do the same. Everybody sit down for a minute. Let me tell you something. That's why I wanted your reservation before I got here, so I don't have to sit here and listen. Some of you have noticed that Dr. Craig Lamp has not been around that much. I know, we stay in contact, and he was there this morning. But he's been involved for a long time. I'm not part of this, but I want to show you something. He's been involved, and he's covered the world searching out on my assignment various manuscripts. And we've been friends for years. But he and his son have teamed up with another group that have a few, not many, but a few small fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, not many of those have escaped Israel. And they have a monstrous museum which houses most of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but a few pieces have gotten out legally, and these are some of those. In fact, they offered to sell me some, his partners in this venture, showed them to me today. I said, these would get lost in my collection. Nobody could find them. I want you to understand something, you that come to the cathedral and you that haven't been there yet. They are invited, Dead Sea Scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, to the Bible in America, in essence, a historic picture. The Dead Sea Scrolls to the Bible in America. Here's the brochure from the 20-day exhibit in Pittsburgh. And it says, hosted by, it's May 28th to June 20th, it's just over, because Craig was determined to be here today. At the Pittsburgh, you can't go to this because it's over. Pittsburgh Expo Mart, Monroeville, Pennsylvania, hosted by WPCB TV 40, Cornerstone Television. Join us for the story of a lifetime. On the back has all of the opening hours and where to go. Directions to the Pittsburgh Expo Mart, and a special thanks to our sponsors, Word Something. Can't even read it. Radisson Hotel is the other sponsor. And you open it up, there's about 100 items. 100 items. Ancient manuscript highlights include biblical Dead Sea Scroll fragments, including excerpts from Genesis, Isaiah, the various earliest biblical fragments in existence. Have any of you walked down the hall of the papyri at the cathedral? It won't be long till we'll have 100 items right there. Exodus fragments in Greek from the 4th century from the Bible translation called the Septuagint. The oldest fragments of the book of Exodus in Greek outside the British Museum, the Vatican Library. Well, how about the Magdalene fragments and the fragment of Mark from the 7th cave of the Dead Sea Scrolls, copies of which are on exhibit in the Hall of the Papyri at the cathedral. An excerpt from Paul's letter to the Colossians, written in Coptic, one of the earliest witnesses in existence to any portion of the New Testament. We have more than 100 items, I think, but I haven't counted them. But that giant papyri exhibit in the room of the book, and hanging there is the oldest New Testament Palimpsest manuscript in private hands, a Coptic commentary written on vellum over Paul's letter, and it's the colophon page to Timothy. I want you to get an idea of what you just walked by. The city, in each case, they've been in Pittsburgh, they've been in cities across the South. He's been doing this usually 30 days. He's in Indianapolis right now, flying back tomorrow. This exhibit is by invitation from the city. Hand-illuminated pages from early manuscript Bibles in Latin from the 13th to the 15th century, the period during which the Bible is divided into standardized chapters for the first time. We have a complete 13th century Vulgate, the only one in the room of the book. Complete. Just happened to be open to the illuminated pages that we choose to open it to. A medieval Hebrew Torah manuscript scroll. We have a room full. Room full. A sample page from the very first book ever printed, the Gutenberg. We have two pages hanging in the room of the book. And this is not vellum. We have one of the 14 vellum leaves that exist in the world hanging. Early 16th century printed editions of the groundbreaking Erasmus New Testament in Greek and Latin. We have the first New Testament produced by Erasmus in the room of the book. Early 16th century printing of the great Martin Luther Reformation Bible in German. I can hardly count the ones we have, but we have the prizes in the room of the book, first edition. Early 16th century printings of the first Bibles ever printed in English, translated by Tyndale, Coverdale, and John Rogers, including the 1537 edition of Tyndale's Matthew's Bible and the 1539 of Coverdale's. We've got them all. They're all on display in the foyer of the cathedral. The first edition, first printing of the 1560 Geneva Bible. We have the first printing in Geneva, the first printing in London, and the largest collection of Geneva Bibles. We are now approaching over the number 200. We have passed the British Museum. We've passed the New York Central Library. We have passed Huntington Library. We have the largest collection of Geneva Bibles ever assembled in the world, including first editions at both Geneva and London. First Bible ever printed in Spanish language. We got that too. First Bible in English printed by and for the Catholics at Douay Rheims. We got that too. First edition, first printing, the most famous Bible in history, the King James Bible from the year 1611. We got all seven of the first printings, never assembled since the King James came out. All seven of them in one case. And then the second and third printings also. Whoa. Off the room of the book. Early editions of Fox Book of Martyrs. We got it there too, open to Tyndale's martyrdom because it's part of the Tyndale exhibit. The first Bible in English ever printed in America, the Aiken Bible. This is good stuff. I mean, whatever that little short guy ran for prison, ran for president in Dallas, what's his name? Who, Pro? He considers the Aiken Bible equal to his copy of the Declaration of Independence and features them, or used to, outside his office. We got two of them, plus another Aiken printing. A letter dated from 1795 from Thomas Jefferson. Don't have that. I'm telling you, these 100 items, that this is the punchline. They're invited by cities to put these on display. It's a marvelous display. It's a, you know, it's sort of that hidden stream in America that we saw come out in the funeral of Ronald Reagan. That the talking heads in the media and the godless media and the cynical, sarcastic media and the idiots in religious television that turn people off have not completely suppressed the stream of genuine religious hunger and interest in America. We saw that in the Reagan funeral. They had 30,000 people come through. Less than that in Pittsburgh because they were there only 20 days, but the previous one, 30,000 people. I don't know where it was, somewhere in Ohio or somewhere else. 30,000 people. This is the punchline. Adults, Monday through Saturday, 10 a.m. to 8 p.m., Sunday noon to 6 p.m., box office closes 6:30 p.m. daily, 4:30 p.m. Sundays, adults, $15 weekends, $12 weekdays, $10 groups of 20 or more, $10 apiece, $8 apiece for seniors and students, children, 7 and under are free. $15. From $8 for seniors and students to $15 each, 30,000 people pass through. You get it as icing on the cake to just attend the cathedral. You wonder why I ask for reservations. I can't even conceive of an insurance value. You ought to come to the cathedral to see the old master painting in the lobby. You ought to come to the cathedral to see the restoration of that famous historic building. But mostly you should come to the cathedral to be taught. Now, if you don't think this is impressive, Catholics, the Pittsburgh Catholic newspaper made this front page when they were in Pittsburgh. Front page, the whole page inside. And the headline says, Dead Sea Scrolls Exhibit Emphasizes Bible History. Scrolls, non-denominational exhibit, features biblical treasures. And then they show a picture of this piece of... It's actually a piece of papyri. And they say in the headline here, Exodus Fragments... written in Greek and dating to the 4th century from the Bible translation called the Septuagint. Now, the only problem with that, Septuagint wasn't on papyri. And number two, I can read the Coptic, and that's Coptic. That's not Greek. And that happens to be part of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, don't blame Dr. Lamp for this write-up. These Catholic priests and I guess they only read Latin. But, you know, here's this Colossians fragment, which, you know, God knows what it's worth. That's a valuable document. But if not of the Septuagint, if not written in Greek, and the 7 demotic letters there that the Greek never heard of. I mean, a child can see this big X with a line under the bottom of it. That's not a Greek letter. This is Coptic. But they were raving. Early colonial printers in Philadelphia played a key role in Bible history in this country when they produced the first Bible in English in America in 1782, followed 8 years later by the first Catholic Bible. And by the way, they didn't name the fact that we have the Basson book, the first book printed in America, the Basson book. I spent 17 years looking for that. It's the only copy. They don't even mention, they don't have on display, the first Bible printed in America for the Algonquin Indians in the Massachusetts language, which is the Elliott Bible. We have that, one of the rarest of the rare. They haven't got the first Bible in Hawaiian. They haven't got a display of all the various Indian nation Bibles. They haven't got the Ethiopic. They haven't got any of that on display. They haven't got the earliest Syriac on display. Do you have any idea what you pass by every Sunday at the cathedral? These people pay $15 to see what would hardly match what we have in one room. Now, I'm not trying to belittle it. I mean, Shaq is big. But I'm telling you, a 20-foot man makes him look small. I take nothing away from this. The Catholics are right. They're willing Even though it's a Protestant interdenominational display, they're willing to make it front page on their Catholic paper. The Pennsylvania Connection is one small link in a centuries-long history of the Bible that dates back to ancient times. That story is told through an exhibit on Bible history, Dead Sea Scrolls to the Bible in America, featuring copies of these early volumes, plus more than 100 ancient artifacts, manuscripts, and early Bibles on view through June 20th at Pittsburgh Expo Mart in Monroeville, and Pittsburgh marks the fifth stop on the exhibit's current tour. We want to tell the entire story of the Bible from the very beginning, said Lee Biondi, one of the two curators for the collection. And on it goes. You can't talk about the whole history of the Bible and just start with Latin or Greek versions. You must go further back, and the exhibit does. You know, when you grow up in America, you don't know what it is to be hungry for most people here. I have a little worry that my congregation take for granted what is set out for you every Sunday. I have a little worry that you volunteers that work as security begin to get comfortable and forget the treasures that you are guarding. Never, ever has there ever, ever been assembled in private hands. They ought to be knocking the doors down to get in and see it. It's the best kept secret in Los Angeles. Because I did it for the congregation. For a congregation that I want to understand how we got our Bible. For a congregation that I want to be like Paul said to the Ephesians, not children in understanding, driven here and there by every whim or every suggestion of doctrine. I want you to know, we not only tell you, well, the Greek says this, I will make full copies of the pages when you see me bring a stack usually to the pulpit on Sunday. These are photocopies of pages, of manuscripts. I posted some today. Manuscript pages. The three oldest complete Bibles in the world, the Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and the Alexandrinus. You notice this exhibit doesn't have one of those. Are on display in the room of the book at the start of our exhibit. You can bring your family, and each station of the book, as the Catholic Church has the stations of the cross, we have the stations of the book. 60-some stations. You can bring your family, spend 30 minutes to an hour before or after a service, read the write-ups at each station, and in a year, you will have a complete understanding of how we got our Bible, not because somebody's telling you, but because you're looking at the manuscripts yourself. And if I want to know what the Greek says, I can pull it out. When I get to the fifth chapter of Romans, I will be making photocopies of the Chester Beatty manuscript, which goes back to the second century. So I don't have to ask myself, what did Paul say? And then I can go sideways to the earliest translations that were closer to the reported meaning of the words in those days. In philosophy at Stanford, they taught us the various meanings of words, etymological, reportive, emotive. The meaning of words change. I was on that this morning. And when I referenced earlier as adding German to the board today, you will not see today's message. I made an exception last Sunday because it was Father's Day. You will see an earlier message on Romans, because if you want to hear the current teaching on Romans, you've got to get to the cathedral. Just that simple. You're welcome to be there. I had some ladies stop me and say, I'm sort of intimidated to have them make reservations. Why? Didn't intimidate people trying to make reservations to get Bill Clinton to sign his book. I mean, they waited. Some of them slept overnight. That's the whole point. There are treasures to be seen at the cathedral. And there are treasures of truth to be heard. I don't want anybody there unless you are coming with that understanding, with that sense of expectancy and worship. Then you're welcome. You can come quietly. Nobody tries to take your scalp. Nobody wants to try to convert you. Only God can do that. You may be already converted. There's a lot more faith in some sinners than there are in these hypocritical Christians, because their place is misplaced. Their faith is misplaced. It's in themselves. And that's boasting. So make your reservations and come and see us. That's the point. Get on the telephone. Now, I'm going to do some business here in front of the whole world. Some of you are here as voices of faith that are part of the 300 that are volunteering to do anything that you can do. And if there's some of you here like that, that you came not just to be a voice of faith, but also as part of your volunteer time, and you haven't been trained in the VTR room, we need to train some more people in the VTR room as volunteers. So I want at least three of you to go in there and get some training tonight, because we have a full house of voices of faith. And my wife's at the door, and she'll shepherd you in there. It doesn't matter whether you're man or woman. We just want to train people to help us upstairs. You may need more than three, because we want to train on sound upstairs. We want to train on the various jobs upstairs. So if some of you are part of the 300 and came here, we got plenty of voices of faith. Go over and out the door in the hall and let my wife take you upstairs, and you can start your training and some other activities here. Now, I don't want to have to. It's why I said to you this morning, I want your reservations in before 7 o'clock. I don't like to use this 4 hours just waiting for you to make reservations when I have other things to do. So will you get to volunteering and doing some things in there? And will you make your reservations real quick and work these voices of faith? Because we have enough to answer every phone, so I can get on with other things, including Scott on Scott. I want to take you into that Luther teaching. Let this next song produce enough reservations for me to say, well, I can count on you getting the rest of it done over the next 24 hours, and I can get on with teaching. Come on. One other thing for those of you that are calling. Beginning tomorrow morning, we expand our coverage in Nashville, Tennessee. We've been on Sunday mornings only. But starting tomorrow, we're on every day, Monday through Friday, Nashville time, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. on Channel 30 in Nashville. Now that is 4 a.m. California time. So I need some of you voices of faith, because the first week is critical. They're not spoiled like Los Angeles. They're people that only have 1 hour that they watch in Nashville on Sunday morning. And they're going to be saying, oh my, you're on every day now. And they're going to be calling and asking questions. The first week is critical. But I have enough voices of faith here. 4 a.m. California time. 6 a.m. Nashville time. Just get up and be here for an hour and then go to breakfast. That simple, isn't it? So I'd like you to call and tell me that you're going to put in the extra effort this week to help cover those phones until we have a chance to schedule people that 4 a.m. is convenient. Now, convenient is just a little bit of sacrifice. And then average is a lot of sacrifice. Extraordinary is I'm dying for Christ. Now, I want some convenient volunteers to be here at 4 a.m. Monday through Friday to answer the phones. And I know I can count on you, and we'll have enough here to take the calls. We have 24-hour coverage, but this will be a special entry into the Nashville city where we've been every Sunday. So I expect a preponderance of calls the first week, and then it'll level out. So can I have these special commitments for the week? Now, get on with your reservations, because about one more song, and I'm going to take you to the teaching on Luther. Go on, Paul. Now, I often comment on the fact that when you finish your calls, you can be seated, folks, and don't take any more calls until I open the phones again. Finish the calls you have and be courteous. But I often comment on the problem the church has wrestled with from New Testament times of James versus Paul. James is obviously guilty of what Paul condemns in the series I'm preaching now. Where then is the boasting? Because James responded by boasting, "Show me your faith, I'll show you my works." Now, before I introduce Luther, he thought very little of James. He didn't even think that the so-called brother of Jesus wrote it. He called it a right strawy little epistle that never should have been in the canon. It was not accepted as part of the inspired canon until councils in the 4th and 5th century in North Africa added it to the canon. James was appointed at the church in Jerusalem because of his family connection to Jesus. The church has warred for centuries. Is he a cousin? Is he a stepbrother? A child of Joseph by a previous marriage? Or is he a half-brother, a product of Joseph and Mary after the birth of Christ? Nobody's ever really settled the question. But what is certain, he never followed Christ, never accepted his teaching until after the resurrection. And he pastored in Jerusalem for 19 years, and the Pharisees thought he would deny that Jesus was the Messiah, and they went to him expecting that. And then he came through and they martyred him. If he had had his way, he didn't follow Jesus. The resurrection convinced him Jesus was the Messiah. And if he had had his way, the Christian church and the work that Christ came to accomplish, what I preached this morning in Psalm 20, his purposes and his plan would not have been carried out. Christianity would have been a splinter group on Judaism, keeping the law, accepting Christ as Messiah, still getting into your own works. He said to Paul when they had the fight at the council in Acts, and he lost because Peter joined with Paul. He would have prohibited Gentiles from being Christians unless they went through the proselyting conversion into Judaism. And so he then said Paul and Barnabas could go to Gentiles, and Peter and he would minister to the Jews. But he said, remember the poor. That's the translation in the King James. The word Ebionites, that was the name of his church, the poor, the Ebionites. It still exists in the Middle East. And if you think I'm at times hard on James because I say, well, if he's in the Bible, it's okay with me, but even James said he and Peter would minister to the Jews and Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm a Gentile, so I'm following James's orders to listen to Paul instead of him. So that's very clear. You read the opening of James' epistle, if he wrote it. Luther didn't think he did. It's obviously addressed to the Jew, not to the Gentile. And this has been the war throughout the church world, and the war has been confused by people thinking they can reconcile them. They can't. The whole Galatian letter was written by Paul in a direct rebuttal to those that came from James out of Jerusalem to try to compromise the walk of faith, and Paul had to ask the Galatians, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? There's an interesting book out recently, The Road from Damascus, the impact of Paul's conversion on his life, thought, and ministry. And it has some interesting things to say about works of the law. There were those who thought that the phrase that Paul used as works of the law didn't even exist. It was something, a figment of his own imagination. But the Dead Sea Scrolls have proven conclusively, that Paul was very much out of the manual of discipline in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and particularly Cave 4 of Qumran, called Miksat, Ma'aseh, HaTorah, some of the works of the law, is the very phrase that Paul continued to talk about, and it was very much, you make it by keeping the law in your own works. Do this and don't do that. Some, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and the Essene community came to light, began to think that Jesus was the teacher of righteousness and that he was a member of the Essene. No, he wasn't. I do believe James was. And history records he had such an influence and access to the temple and was looked upon as so righteous that he had knees like camel knees from praying in the temple. The church that he produced, if you think, well, it's kind of unfair to be vehement against James. James would destroy completely what Jesus came to do. Without Paul, there would have been no Christianity. And as I have said many times, every 400 years, the church has had a burst forward when someone is raised up by God to return the church to the teachings of Paul. Now, Marcion the early heretic went too far. He got rid of the Old Testament and everything but Paul. And then he committed the cardinal sin of editing Luke. Marcion was a heretic, but he saw this truth. If you have to choose Paul. But just to point out that the Ebionites, the product of James, were not that pure in their criticism. Some of the church fathers in those early days resisting Paul, and they came up because Marcion had created the canon of only Paul's writings, and they didn't have a canon. And this was about the mid-second century. So then they came up with the criteria, if it was written by an apostle or one who knew the apostles, that had the stamp of authenticity on it. They had to balance Paul and come up with a canon, which didn't take its full shape until the 4th and 5th century. Paul still got 75% of the New Testament. But in those early days, some referred to Paul as the apostle of the heretics. A cycle of stories fostered in Ebionite circles, the Jamesians, of the late 2nd and early 3rd centuries vilified Paul as an enemy of the law who was without apostolic legitimacy. A tract called The Ascents of James alleged that Paul was a Greek, not a Jew, that after spending some time in Jerusalem he desired to marry the daughter of the high priest. Only then did he present himself as a proselyte for circumcision, but he failed to get the girl, so stricken by rejection, the account goes, he flew into a rage and wrote against circumcision, the Sabbath, and the law. The pseudo-Clementine writings, which set out a bizarre sketch of how Peter overcame his rival Simon Magnus, thinly disguised as a caricature of Paul, are prefaced by the epistle of Peter to James. In the letter, Peter warns the bishop at Jerusalem that Paul was a threat to the church. Quote, "For some from among the Gentiles have rejected my lawful preaching and have preferred a lawless and absurd doctrine of the man who is my enemy." Second chapter, third verse of that epistle of Peter to James, which is quite properly an apocryphal letter. The legends that follow twice allude to the Damascus event. First, in identifying Paul as an agent of Satan who fell like lightning from heaven, and then in warning against a prophet's claims like Paul's that are based on a vision, apparition, or dream which appear and vanish like an evil flash of lightning. Such concoctions tell us nothing about Paul, but they're highly informative of what the progeny of James, who said, "Show me your faith and I'll show you my works." I got a message you can get from the catalog on James the Jerk, which I prove that he argues from the Old Testament by distorting the Old Testament and lying in his report. So I don't think I'm right on these matters. I've done the research. I know. And that's why I like Luther. I mean, Luther, we wouldn't have Protestantism without him. So here's Scott on Scott. And this happened in 1990. And I'm going to sit here and listen. It was going on when I came in. I might say something I didn't hear, because I only came in about 5 minutes into this. And what I'm beginning to play is an interruption of what had already gone on for 30 minutes. But I want you to hear the part that I listened to, and let it go. This is Scott on Scott. I may interrupt myself and have a comment, but let it go. Just as a matter of midnight interest, I think I'll tell you what, a little bit, in one occasion, what Luther had to say about James. I consider that it is not the writing of any apostle.
That's what I said.
Let me try that again. I consider that it is not the writing of any apostle. My reasons are as follows. First,
I'm reading from Luther.
Flatly against St. Paul and all the rest of Scripture.
That's Luther.
That's enough. Now, what I just said about James is from Luther's own preface to the Epistle of St. James. He says, I consider that it is not the writing of any apostle. My reasons are as follows. Now, there's some who thought it was the James who was an apostle, but his epistle refers to quotes by Peter when it's known that James was beheaded before Peter ever wrote his epistle. So it can't be that James. The best judgment of those who want to credit to an apostle is James, the so-called brother of the Lord, but there's no record that he was ever an acceptor of Christ until after the resurrection. Luther didn't think much of whomever it was. You know, I consider that it's not the writing of any apostle. My reasons are as follows. I just stir people up when I say this. But Luther's a great reformer. Arguing with him would be like trying to throw eggs at Mandela. It's not smart. Shouldn't do it. Luther's big time. He says, I consider that it's not the writing of any apostle. My reasons are as follows. First, flatly against St. Paul and all the rest of Scripture.
Remember, I just
told
you. It
describes righteousness to works and says that Abraham was justified by his works and that he offered his son Isaac. Though St. Paul, on the contrary, teaches in Romans 4 that Abraham was justified without works by faith alone before he offered his son, and proves it by Moses in Genesis 15. Second, its purpose is to teach Christians, and in all this long teaching it does not once mention the Passion, the Resurrection, or the Spirit of Christ. He names Christ several times, but he teaches nothing about him. And only speaks of common faith in God. For it is the duty of a true apostle to preach of the Passion or suffering and resurrection and work of Christ, and thus lay the foundation of faith. As he himself says, Jesus, that is, in John 15, ye shall bear witness of me. James bears witness of everything else but Jesus. All the genuine sacred books agree in this, that all of them preach Christ and deal with him. That is the true test by which to judge all books, when we see whether they deal with Christ and not. Since all the Scriptures show us Christ, and St. Paul will know nothing but Christ. What does not teach Christ is not apostolic, even though St. Peter or Paul taught it. In this case, James. What does not teach Christ is not apostolic. That would be true of Peter and Paul if they didn't teach Christ, but they do. James doesn't. Again, what preaches Christ would be apostolic. Remember how many times I've told you don't? Mess up the message with the man. What preaches Christ would be apostolic, even though Judas, Annas, Pilate, and Herod did it? But this James does nothing more than drive to the law and its works. And he mixes the two up in such disorderly fashion that it seems to me he must have been some good, pious man who took some sayings of the apostles' disciples and threw them thus on paper.
Come to me. Just stop it right there. He's reading from... I'm reading. That guy. That guy there's reading. From Luther's own preface to James's epistle. Back that up a little and let it go. This is what, you know, I've been hard on James, but I don't think I certainly haven't been any blunter than this. I call him a jerk. But Luther's implying he's worse. Play that some more. That old guy there is doing pretty good.
And threw them thus on paper. He just threw a bunch of crap on paper, is what he really said. In a word, he wants to guard against those who relied on faith without works. And he's unequal to the task. Get on telephone. You know, I grew up in a fundamentalist frame. I heard preachers. At least it would number to the hundred before I finished my separation from that crowd. Get real emotional and quote Martin Luther. In the string of the saints, here stand I, so help me God, I can do no other. They didn't know what he was standing on, though. I mean, I'm curling their hair with some of the stuff that Luther stood on. Let me give you one anticipating the message on Sunday morning, because I'm going to quote this on Sunday morning. He wrote a letter to Melanchthon, 1st of August, 1521. If you're a preacher of grace, then preach grace that is true and not fictitious. If grace is true, you must bear a true and not a fictitious sin. God does not save fictitious sinners. Be a sinner and sin boldly. Faith and rejoice in Christ more boldly still, for he is the victor over sin, death, and the world. Sin will not tear us away from him, even though we commit fornication and murder thousands and thousands of times in one day. I should read it again because nobody believes it. I mean, I can just hear the buzz at home. You should hear the gossip channels. I mean, a preacher from one state called a preacher in another state after Sunday night when we showed the picture of the Rose Bowl Aquatic Center and the dancers. Preacher Morse called. Obvious there's an underground network of these fundamentalists who watch. Because his opening word, this was reported to me from one of my spies. His opening word was, "Did you see it?" Craig Lamp talking to one of them said, "What? Those probably members of the church."
I'm going to read this again and the rest of it Sunday morning. Luther had to deal with people that strained out gnats and swallowed camels. In his agony of translating scripture into German, because he did for the common people in Germany what Wycliffe and Tyndale and Coverdale and John Rogers under the pseudonym Thomas Matthew did for the English people. But he had his critics trying to translate the meaning of scripture. To you and to our people, I shall show why I chose to use the word sola, which he added to distinguish something exclusively when he's talking about justification by faith only. I have constantly tried in translating to produce a pure and clear German. And it has often happened that for two or three or four weeks we've sought and asked for a single word and sometimes have not found it even then. In working at the Book of Job, Master Philip, Orogallus, and I could sometimes scarcely finish three lines in 4 days. Now that it is translated and complete, anyone, he didn't like criticism, anyone can read and criticize it. And one now runs his eyes over three or four pages and does not stumble once. But he is not aware of the humps and lumps out of the way so that one could slide over it so finely. It is good plowing when the field is cleaned up. But rooting out the woods and the stumps and getting the field ready, that's work nobody wants. Here in Romans 3, somebody objected to his use of the word only. I know right well that the word solum was not in the Greek or Latin text and had no need of the papers to teach me that. It is a fact that these four letters, S-O-L-A, are not there. And at these letters that I've added in the German, these ass's heads stare like a cow at a new door. At the same time, they do not see that the sense of them is there and that the word belongs there if the translation is to be clear and strong. I wanted to speak German, not Latin or Greek. But it is the nature of our German language that in speaking of two things, one of which is admitted and the other denied, we use the word only along with the word not or no. There are innumerable cases of this kind in daily use. We must not, like these asses, ask the Latin letters how we are to speak German. But we must ask the mother in the home, the children on the street, the common man in the marketplace about this. And look them in the mouth to see how they speak.
I'm reading Luther. That's not the way I would talk.
If I am to follow the asses, they will lay the letters before me and translate thus. Out of the surplus of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Tell me, is that German? The mother in the home and the common man say, what fills the heart overflows the mouth. That's speaking good German. The kind that I've tried for and unfortunately have not always reached or hit upon. For the Latin letters are a great hindrance to good German speech. Which is why we can be grateful that the English version comes to us through Tyndale more than anyone else, who goes to the Greek thanks to the foundation work of Erasmus, without letting the stamp of Jerome's Vulgate alter that choice by God of a language frame to which he brought the fulfillment of his revelation. I showed you last night the kind of names that Luther can call people. And this pastor down through these years sounds strange to so many that have been delivered from the traditions of men to make void the word of God. Hey, I've been without compromise preaching the message of Christ and Paul and Augustine and Ambrose and Luther and Wycliffe and Tyndale, the pure stream that has flowed through the church. And about every 400 years, if you pay attention, God has to raise up a voice to clear the air and return people to the faith once delivered unto the saints. I don't think I'm right. Let all these damn compromisers and donkey deliverers, as Luther would call them, ass heads, try their number on you. I'm determined to set you free with the book of Galatians, taught without the necessity of compromise among the brethren who have lacked the razor-sharp mind of a Luther to see. You try to somehow reconcile Paul and Galatians to James. You spread confusion and heresy. James tried to push for works, and as Luther said, was unable and incapable to rise to the task. I'm going to set you free with the word eternal in Galatians. Why don't you set this minister free? It is the Galatians letter that ends with the admonition to share with the one who taught you in the Word. Now get on the telephone.
All right, that's Luther. He's pretty blunt. Now we're about to go through a station break time, and I'll be back. Why don't some of you that watch the teaching Monday through Friday and tune in on Sunday or some one of the days, when are you going to break down and come to the cathedral? Why don't you let me set you free from traditions that make void the Word of God? Learn how to be a Christian on your own and do what God wants from you. Same thing you want from people you love. You prefer perfection, you demand perfection, or you want trust. That's what God wants. Now get on the phone, make your reservations for the cathedral, and I'll be back after the song. Any of you hear the news yesterday that they've discovered a new reason for the bad air, an unhealthy air in Los Angeles? To cow manure from the 300,000 dairy cows. And they're trying to pass a law to make the dairy farmers get rid of it sooner. You think they'll finally get around to recognizing that some of this religious manure that's creating bad air on the airways, bringing all of you under bondage? Just think, living under that. Wagner, Oklahoma. I'm so happy and fortunate to have this satellite dish, coaxial cable all over my home and office and in my maintenance building. And being a Marine, I have to work over the waters, and that's where the short wave comes in real handy. Thanks for all of it. I could take appreciation from a lot of you. I could even take calls from people that appreciate the fact we're on every night teaching from Monday through Friday, 10 to 11 every night, and then these 4 hours on Sunday. This is an interesting call from Redwood City. We're on Channel 4 in San Francisco on Sunday morning and then every night from 1 to 2 a.m. San Francisco is like New York. It's a 24-hour city. I already made my commitment. I attended the chapel in Berkeley this morning, and I was listening to KSFO Talk Radio with David Gold.
He mentioned Dr. Scott on the program this afternoon, said he was surprised to see him on Channel 4. Had some nice things to say about Dr. Scott. He said he had missed Dr. Scott, and people were calling in and talking about Dr. Scott. That's nice. I'd like you to tell me those things when you hear them. And I told you about one of the major journalists in San Francisco stopping me a few weeks ago and expressing appreciation. He called me a pastor, not a TV evangelist, smart journalist, and expressing appreciation for the language breakdowns and the teaching that we do. I like to hear those things when you encounter it, so call me and tell me. Now, you got 5 minutes to work before we take you into the cathedral. Not this morning service. You got to come to the cathedral to hear the current teaching on Romans. This will take us back a little over a year. But in 10 minutes, 5 minutes, about 12 minutes after 9, so that's 7 minutes, we'll take you into the cathedral. So I need about another 150 reservations tonight for the cathedral. The double portion commitments are coming in. Secret 16 is still on the board for you regulars. So you got plenty to do in the next 6, 7 minutes. So we get on the telephone?